We are extremely glad that you have joined us this evening. We know that it's different. It's very different for us as well. Of course, we would much rather that you all be here with us. We are a family, and we do enjoy spending this time together. But right now, out of necessity, this is where we are, and God has provided us a tremendous opportunity to continue to gather in this way, whether you're in your living room, your bedroom, or sitting outside by your garage. We're here. We're going to continue to bring God's word. We're going to continue to minister truth. So with that, if you would join me in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you, Lord, that we still have an opportunity to honor you by being your church. Lord, we at this moment cannot be in the same building together, Lord, but we have known since we've been saved that our church is not a building. Our church is the body of Christ, and that is us. And we are grateful that we can come together as the body of Christ across this desert and the places that we are to open our Bibles, to hear from you. And God, we pray that that's exactly what would happen this evening, Lord, that you would speak to us your truth. Lord, that you would speak clearly to us and that we would understand. And we ask, God, that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you open up your Bibles, you can open it to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, we're going to be looking really at just one verse, if you will, and that one verse only has eight words, but it has a lot to say. So as we look at it, I am going to read verse 1, 2, and 3, but we're going to obviously be focusing in on 3. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1, it says, "And God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." This evening, as we know, we're continuing through this series, as has been called last week, God's Top 10. And as we do, I would remind us of the four rules that were pointed out to us by Pastor Chris last week as we gathered, that he suggested as we continue through these 10 commandments together that we remember these four things, reflect on these four things as we continue to. So I wanted to take a second to just kind of remind us of what those were. And if you weren't here last week, you can, you know, we're in the online mode. You can go ahead and check out last week's message as well to kind of be up to date. But in that message last week, Pastor Chris pointed out there are four rules that we need to consider as we look at the Ten Commandments. The first one being the biblical rule. And he explained that to mean that as we look at one commandment, we need to look at that commandment in the context of the whole Bible. Secondly, he pointed out the inside-out rule. And that would be that as we look at these commandments, we have to consider what they mean to us in our heart, in our spirit, as well as in our actions, in our bodies. He mentioned to us, thirdly, the two-sided rule. For each rule, for each commandment, there is a negative as well as a positive. In other words, with every don't do this, there is a you ought to do this. And then finally, the fourth thing he mentioned, the rule that we should be considering as we continue through these God's top 10 is the rule of categories, that is recognizing that each one of these commandments is pointing out a specific category of sin. And as with any list, we have to start at the top. Again, in verse 3 of Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, this is the first rule on God's top 10. It is the first commandment before the next nine. Now, as with any list, sometimes lists are put together for many different reasons. Sometimes you will hear a list be given and it'll say, been given to you in no particular order. Sometimes a list will be in alphabetical order. I think about the fact that I have four children and I used to have to remember that I needed to bring all four of them with me when I went somewhere and not leave one behind. And rather than try to toil through remembering who they were, I would count them. 1, 2, 3, 4. Good. Or if somebody would ask me, who are your children? And I would say, oh, they're Anthony, Christopher, Joseph, and Sydney. And that didn't mean that Anthony was more important and Sydney was the least important. It didn't even mean that I was giving them in alphabetical order. Although, as chance would have it, they are in alphabetical order the way they were born. We didn't do that on purpose. Anthony, A. Christopher, C. Joseph, J. Sidney Lynn, S. It was an accident. So it was in alphabetical order, but that wouldn't be why I would say it that way. But I would just simply say them because none of my children, obviously, are more important than the other. I would just tell you, Anthony, Christopher, Joseph, and Sidney Lynn. But with this particular list, the list that God has given us, his top 10, the order of it is imperative. You shall have no other gods before me is the first commandment for a very specific reason. It is, if you will, the locomotive that leaves the station with 9 important cars to follow. And that if it is not on track, and if it is not powering forward with a very deliberate course, what follows behind could not possibly move. It's the first commandment because it plows the road, if you will. It's clearing the road for what follows. It is paving the way. You shall have no other gods before me. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it tells us that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There is the kingdom of God. There is understanding who God is before we can move on to anything else. As with any determination for obedience, it needs prioritization. There needs to be the proper motivation. There needs to be an unobstructed avenue so that we have a clear path to do what follows. With the first commandment on this top 10 of gods, God is effectively plowing the road. He's setting the table for the lover of God to properly walk the path of holiness, to properly walk the path of righteousness, unencumbered and properly focused. And in plowing the road, there is much garbage to be removed. To understand that there should be no other gods before our God, we have to understand that as we leave this station, we look towards this path, there's a lot of garbage to be removed. And in clearing the obstruction to make way for what follows, there is one specific heap that is in the way that can be particularly difficult to dislodge. There is one thing specifically that can get dug in on this path and get in the way of what is to follow. That heap on the road to holiness, that heap on the road to righteousness is you. It's me. It's the individual. You and I are the biggest hindrance to interfere with God's top 10. We are those who litter the road of holiness that leads to pleasing our God with our own preferences. We litter the road that's ahead with the things that we want to do, the things that we're willing to do, the things that we don't want to do. We litter this road and this path that's ahead of us, that this train is trying to take us down. We litter this road with our own perspectives, what we think, what my opinion is. And we know, especially in these days, everybody has an opinion. And everybody's opinion is absolutely correct because so-and-so said and so-and-so said. We can litter this road towards pleasing God with our own desires. Our desires for ease of life. Our desires for happiness. Our desires to be satisfied in it. But God is intent on nipping this thing in the bud, straight out of the gates. You shall have no other gods before me. That means get out of the way. Get things out of the way. And what that means is us, you, me, get out of the way. You shall have no other gods before God. There should be nothing before him, nothing set in the way of what is him and what is to follow. Now, oftentimes when we see this, we consider this particular scripture, because it's not necessarily an unusual scripture that you should have no other gods before him, we begin to consider things like our hobbies. We consider things like maybe the car that's really fancy and parked in our garage. We think of things like our jobs and that sports team that we just love, and we go to these with our understanding because they are the things that draw our attention. They are the things that draw our time, that we dedicate our finance to. We say things like, well, before I came to Jesus, I was a big time Laker fan and that was my God. Or before I came to Jesus, I had this 57 Chevy. Man, you should have seen it. It was sweet, but man, that was my God. Or I had this record collection and man, I had LPs and 45s and all the young people are going, you had what? But you had them and they're amazing and that was my God. And maybe you're saying that before I had Jesus, I had that job and seeking to move forward with that job and advancement. I gave so much time and energy and effort to it that it was my God. But can I challenge you this evening to consider something? That those things that we typically consider as having been our God, that they are nothing more than the offerings that were made to appease the God you and I previously worshipped. They were the sacrifices made on the altar to a more demanding God. And that God was you. It was me. You shall have no other God before me. We're not talking about the trinkets and the baubles that captivate our imagination and our interest. While these things are those that are not to take a disproportionate place in our lives, the simple fact of the matter is that they were simply being offered up to the God that was us in order to please us. Now, we will focus in on some of those things next week as we get into the carved images thing, and Pastor Aaron will be here to take us through that. But right now, what we're talking about, you shall have no other God before me, is we're talking about ourselves. We're talking about us getting in the way of who God is. Because we need to understand something this evening, that the human God is one that is insatiable. The human God is one that is driven by an appetite for pleasure. As I said, it's driven by an appetite for ease and happiness and satisfaction, all of these things that are relative and fleeting. It's never satisfied. It gets the newest thing and then it's not new anymore. It goes to the coolest place and it's not cool anymore. It loves its team and then it stops winning. There's so many different things that contribute to the fickleness that is the human God that desires to be satisfied. Always starving for satisfaction, for novelty. You shall have no other gods before me. This evening, I would tell you that before my God was my God, I was my God. I did what pleased me. And to ascribe and to attribute Godhead to those things, those trinkets and things that brought me pleasure, I believe it is to minimize the severity of the arrogance that I walked in apart from Christ. My life was not dedicated to a team or to a hobby. It was dedicated to me. And it was that dedication that fueled my appetite and my activities. You shall have no other God before me. Now, what makes this first of God's top 10? What makes it so imperative? Why is it first? Why is it important that it be first? Why is it that without it leaving the station on track, nothing else that follows can move? Why is it first? The answer to that is simple. If God is not your God, and if there is another God before him, if it is not his pleasure that you seek, if it is not his desire and expectation that you follow with great priority, then you can care less. You could give a care less about carved images, about the holiness of his name, about a day that is set apart for him, about what it says in honoring your father and your mother. You could care less about the life of another. You wouldn't give one concern for the honorability and the sanctity of marriage. You wouldn't give mind to the possessions of others. You could care less about the truth. and you wouldn't be keeping your eyes and your heart off of that which is not yours. All of these things which are covered in the next nine of God's top ten, the nine commandments that follow. If we don't have the understanding that we should have no other God before him, then nothing else that follows will matter. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is only one God, and therefore it is not you, and it is not me. Nor is it in any other faith or religion or following, in some actual entity of man's creativity that would be called God. There's an interesting body of text in Deuteronomy chapter 29, where we find Moses, he's there and he's renewing a covenant and an oath with God's people. He's taking time to speak to them. He's reminding them of what God has done for them. He is reminding them of God's preeminence. He's reminding them of God's greatness. In his own words, he says this in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18. He says, "So he does this so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations." Up until this point, he has reminded them as well of the religions that they saw when they were in Egypt. When they spent their time in captivity, they spent hundreds of years witnessing pagan practices of the Egyptians. He reminds them that when they were delivered and they crossed past other nations, they went by them. He reminded them, he says, remember, you saw these other gods as well, these other religions, these other practices. And he reminds them, these are not God. He warns them and he gives them a curse, even. If you follow these things, there is folly, there is detriment to your soul. It's not how God is to be worshipped, he says. There shall be no other God before me. These other gods would corrupt them, he told them. And he says, he finishes up there in verse 18, that they would be among you, these gods, these religions, would be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. There is only one God. You've seen all these practices, even in our day. We see all these different religions. You drive down the street and you pass by many different churches that are following a created God. And Moses' words would even ring true with us. You see them, but they are not God. Other religions will intoxicate us with the delusion that we are fine, that we are religious, that we are good. We become drunk with a false sense of eternal security. We become numb to a truth because we believe a created truth. Moses continues to address this fact in Deuteronomy 29. His exhortation for them to remember God, for them to remember his word, would also serve to make sure that it would not happen, he says in verse 19, that when this person hears the words of the curse, in other words, he's wanting to make sure that, look, when you hear the truth, I want to make sure that it doesn't happen that you bless yourself. I don't need to hear the truth, he's saying, because I have these other truths. I believe these things. And when I hear the curse, the consequence of not believing truth, we could be those, if we're not careful, who bless themselves in their heart and they say, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though a drunkard could be included with the sober. Even though this was written in Deuteronomy 29, so very long ago, does that not sound familiar? I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart. All we got to do is watch some sort of competition show where they're singing or dancing or doing some sort of act, and it doesn't take long for us to hear, you just follow your heart. As if a drunkard who's drunk on their own peace, who's drunk on their own created God, could be included with the sober-minded who understand truth in God's word. You shall have no other gods before me. Being religious, having some sort of adherence to a God of man's creativity, deafens our ears to the warnings and of the truth. The warning to the truth that is in Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. When God is first, when God is before all other things, we need to understand this, that it's not that now you are worshiping the right God. That is not what we're saying. It is now, more to the point, that you are truly and actually worshiping God. It's not that you've chosen the right one. God is not an option on a smorgasbord that would be filled with hobbies and other religions and other interests. God is not in that buffet line. God is God, and we were created to worship him. And that's what we do when we have no other God before him. With God in his proper place, as Lord over all, with everything out of the way, with the road finally cleared, especially cleared of me, cleared of you, now the path is wide open. The path is clear. The road is open. The Cajon Pass is clear. Now we can move. There are three things that come as a result when God is in his proper place, when God is Lord of all, when we do have no other God before him. Those three things that happen to us, we gain in power. We become equipped for obedience, and we are blessed. We gain power. Did you know that Paul the Apostle mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says that there is a surpassing greatness of power that we have in us as a treasure that comes from God? We have a surpassing greatness of power that doesn't come from us, it comes from God. He also says in that same book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, he mentions about how the power of Christ dwells in him through weakness. To have power. So many times, and especially now when we're sitting in our living rooms and we're wondering whether or not we're even going to be able to get to the store to get what we need, we feel so powerless when you walk in and you see empty things and you see empty streets and you're being bombarded with images of all this hopelessness and there's this powerlessness that we can feel and we can fall into. But when we have no other God before our God, we are filled with power. When we are filled with the knowledge of his will, when we are walking worthy of the Lord, when we are pleasing him, when we are fruitful in good works, when we have all of this because there is no other God before him, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11 that we are strengthened with all might. We are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. For all patience, with long suffering, and with joy. This is what happens when we have no other God before him. When God is before all else, we have power, and we're also fitted, we're also equipped for obedience. We are, in fact, motivated for obedience. Jesus said this in John chapter 14 and verse 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I would ask this, what greater motivation is there other than love? Think about the things that we do for love. You think about the things that you do for one another in love. I have three granddaughters who I love dearly. And when I eat my food, I'm not one that likes people to touch my food. I have a hard enough time with me touching my food, but I have to eat it. And I don't like it when people put their hands on my food or get near my food or whatever. But you know what? My granddaughters have literally come up to my plate and they have put their hand on my broccoli and they have put it in their mouth and bitten it and then stuck it in mine with fingers and all. But I love them and I eat it. I don't wait till they turn around to spit it out. Love is a tremendous motivator. We do crazy things for love. Any of you who are married or engaged and you recognize, man, I have done some, I raised up my boys telling them, sons, a woman will make you stupid. Because love motivates us. It motivates us. And when we're thinking about that in terms of loving my God, what will I do for my God? If I love my God, if there is no other God before him, I will do anything and everything because I love my God. A love for God drives even the laziest person. A love for God drives even the most indifferent person. A love for God drives even the most reserved among us to great acts of obedience. Things that we would never have considered. A love for God and who he is and what he has done and what he will do. It equips us for great feats of obedience when there is no other God before him. We do things that we would otherwise neglect. We would do things that we wouldn't really care about if it wasn't for the Lord. The next nine commandments on God's top 10 become less daunting when we see them through the eyes of our love for our God. We recognize them that they are, as Pastor Chris taught us last week, that they are the 10 great ways to please our God. You know, when you're a kid and you want to know what you're trying to do something for your parents. I know when my children were small and they'd want to draw something for me or they want to make something for me. And they put everything that they did into it so that they could give it to me. Why? Because they wanted to be pleasing to Dad. And God has given us 10 things, the first of which we're looking at this evening, that we can do that would be pleasing to him, to please our Father. And he's equipping us to do them. We seek and we move to please God because we love him. And there is no other God before him. We have power from him. We are fitted to obey him. And finally, we are blessed. We are blessed. In Jeremiah chapter 17, in verses 7 and 8, it's a great encouragement. It says this, it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. It will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. And it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. When there is no other God before God, we are blessed. We know where our trust lies. We know who we trust in. It's no longer in ourselves. We're no longer looking to please ourselves and to give ourselves those things that will satisfy us. We don't trust our heart. We don't trust in our desires. We don't trust in our gut. We trust in the Lord. And as a result, we are blessed. with this confidence, with this fruitfulness, as was described in Jeremiah 17. And then even this, in Psalm 84, verses 11 through 12, it says this: "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. When there is no other God before him, when every obstruction is removed, there is warmth. There is refreshing. It's said that the Lord God is a sun. There is protection. He is our shield. There is grace, glory, and good things when there is no God before him. There is blessing, power, obedience, blessing. We need to be those who remember that God is the only true God, as is described in the pages of Scripture, as is seen in the creation that we live in, as is seen in the God that has filled our very lungs with breath, the God who died for our sins, the God who purchased redemption and eternity for us in the blood of his Son, Jesus. This God should have no other gods before him. He loves you, and he has provided you with eternity. He's provided you with power. He's provided you with the ability and the capability to be obedient, and he's provided you with profound blessing. Understand that our God this evening is not just something that we're interested in. Our God is not just something that we are entertained by. He's not something that we are into. I remember years ago when I first got saved, my brother said to me when I was saved and I was talking to him and I was telling him all about the Lord, that at least what I knew in that moment, which wasn't much, but to someone who knows nothing, I was a genius. But he said to me, he said, "You know what, Christopher Michael, every time you get into something, you learn everything there is to know about it, right out of the gates. You got into comic books, you knew everything. You got into Lakers, you knew everything. Now you're into God, you're going to know everything. But it'll pass," he said. "I no longer collect comic books. The Lakers, eh. But I was never into God. God has always been into me. My God is my God. He's not my interest. He's not the trinket, he's not the bauble, he's not the thing that distracts me, that pleases me in some weird way. No, my God is my God. And there is no other God before him." I pray that this evening, as we wrap up, that you will set yourself aside, that you will remove yourself as that heap off of the road that's in the way, that you would stop the distracted life of sacrificing time, effort, finance on those things that lay on the altar of your own pleasures. Stop worshiping yourself. Stop being the God before the true God of the heavens and the earth. Give that place to Jesus. Give that place to the Lord, who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the one who belongs in that spot. He loves you, and he will give you power. He will give you the ability to obey, and he will bless you with so much more. You shall have no other gods before me. Would you pray with me?
Father, we are grateful again, Lord, that another opportunity has come for us to open your word, to read, to study, to reflect, to gain an understanding. Lord, I pray that as we've all heard these words from your word, I pray that Lord, we would be those who have set you in your proper place. Lord, that we have in some way strong-armed you out with ourselves and our own desires and our own ideas and concepts of religion or entertainment, Lord, that that stuff would be cleared and there would be nothing before you. That God, you would be God as you have been and will be, that we would submit to that we would love you, that we would worship you, that we would be those who live in a way where we are showing your character, your characteristics, your life to this world, that you would give each one of us an opportunity to be that light to someone during this dark time. And we ask, God, that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.